You know, congregation, this is a really odd way to begin a military campaign, isn't it? The people have just crossed over the Jordan River. We saw that last week. A battle is looming on the horizon. A battle's going to take place because nobody's putting up the white flag yet. They're not surrendering. And what does God do? He tells Joshua to make sure all the men get circumcised. Ouch. An operation which took several days to recover from. And yet it took the entire army out of operational readiness. Nobody is manning the trenches should the troops in Jericho have counterattacked and come out in advance, should there have been a sneak attack. It's a really odd way to get ready for a fight. But although it may seem like an odd way to get ready for a fight, it's God's way to get ready. It's God's way to prepare his people for what lies ahead. What lies ahead in the short term, the very short term, is a fight. We'll look at that next week. But we can describe that fight, that battle also, I think, in broader terms as well. In terms of seeking to do the will of God and serving him faithfully, to participate in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And in this particular situation that we read about here, that involved getting ready for a fight. Now, we're not in that situation today. I don't want to pretend that we are. That was a unique situation. But we are also called to get ready to serve the Lord. And the ways in which God's people prepare here to serve God are instructive for us as well. Here's the first thing we see this evening. To get ready, you must be obedient to God's commands. How do you get ready for a fight? You must be obedient to God's commands. In this slice of history, we see something very, very important being illustrated for us. A principle that comes up again and again and again and again and again, all the way through the Bible, something very important, and that very important something is this, that there's something much, much, much more important than mere physical preparation. There's something more important than having all the right logistical arrangements in place. More important than the supply of food and boots and swords and all of those sorts of things. And that something that's more important is obedience to God's commands. All the men of Israel were circumcised this day, even though it did absolutely nothing for their military readiness or their efficiency as an army. Now, it wasn't the case that Joshua had gone to see a biomechanical specialist and he'd gotten a report back saying, you know, look, a few grams of skin less, that's going to take a few milliseconds off your sprint as you dash into battle. Joshua didn't get any reports like that. They did it because it was right. That is because God had commanded his people to do this. So what was so special about circumcision then? Why the big deal? Why did this matter? Well, friends, circumcision was a mark of belonging, a sign of God's promise extending from one generation to the next and on to their children as well. It was a symbol of being a part of God's people, being a part of a people who have been set apart to love and serve and worship the Lord. Circumcision also carried with it responsibility. You are a part of God's family, so you must live as part of God's family. We jump for a moment to the present. We, of course, no longer circumcise people as a church. That's something that's changed, something that's changed with the coming of Jesus. We now baptize with water. And for us as Christians, baptism isn't just a wet naming ceremony, a christening. No, it carries a much deeper significance that points us once again to Jesus. That Jesus came into the world to wash away the sins of the world, that is our sins, everything that we have done that is wrong, to wash away the sins of everyone who believes in him. That's what baptism points to. It doesn't make it happen. When we're baptized with water, then and all of a sudden, then our sins are washed away. It's not saying that. It's pointing to our sins being washed away. And baptism, just like circumcision, is still a sign of belonging. It's still a symbol of being a part of God's people, that is, the group of people set aside to serve and love and worship the Lord. It still carries with it responsibility. Responsibility for parents to teach our children. To teach our children that they are a part of God's family, that is, His covenant people, the people of the promise. And that because they are a part of God's family, they must live as a part of God's family. Not something optional, but necessary for all of us. God continues to call us to set aside our children in this way, to show that they are members of His family. And we want to, yes. We want to, yes, but it's also the right thing to do. For we, no less than our children, must be obedient to God's commands, including the command to baptize. But you know, one of the greatest dangers for parents is to focus on outward conformity. You know, a well-mannered, quiet pew of children who pay attention and don't wriggle and squirm in church. I've seen our children, they're pretty good. But as if that were the only thing that matters. We can focus on the outward like that, and I mean, I've seen parents who had in church, and it's clearly not us, but who had all these children, and they all sit there perfectly, just paying attention. They're quiet as anything. They stand and they sit and they close. They do all those sorts of things, and they were just very compliant children. That was just part of their personality. They'd learnt that from mum and dad. Just because you get a row of compliant children doesn't mean anything about the heart necessarily. You can focus on the outward and as if that were the only thing that matters and forget about the heart, the inner person. You see, as we read in Joshua before, there had been an earlier generation, not other than this generation's going into the land. There was an earlier generation, and that earlier generation had been circumcised. They'd been circumcised in the flesh, but it would seem not so much circumcised in the heart. It was an outward thing only. There was a refusal for them to trust the Lord when the spies came back and said, look, 10 of them said, well, look, it's a great land. We'd love to get in there. It's a good place. The people, they are like KJ. The giants. Huge. We're like little grasshoppers here. They didn't have a heart. They would trust the Lord. They had the right sign, the sign of circumcision, but they lacked the obedience to be ready. To be ready to serve God. But rather, as God's people today, we must strive to be more like this new generation, this new generation that at the time that we take up the reading in the beginning of chapter 5, they lacked the outward sign, and yet what they lacked outwardly was very much present inwardly. They had hearts that had been circumcised. They had hearts that wanted to serve the Lord and walk in His ways. They had the most important thing, and now they wanted the outer thing as well, to get that right as well. Because the inner thing, a heart that loves the Lord, is seen in the outer things as well. It's seen in how you live. It's seen in how you respond to God's word and to His commands. What do you like this evening? Are you a stubborn holdout, or do you have a supple, flexible heart that desires to... Is your heart changing? Are you changing in your ways to strive towards serving the Lord? Those of you who are parents this evening, is that what you are teaching your children? That we need to be right not only on the outside, but even more importantly, on the inside. Otherwise, we might grow up like, and those who were in John and Mo's home group and did Changing Hearts, Changing Lives will recognize this. Otherwise, we might grow up shiny red apples on the outside, and yet you cut the apple in half, and what do you have? A rotten core. That's not what we want, is it? That's not what God wants either. Children, let me talk to you for a moment. Do you see this as something that's important? I mean, mum and dad baptized you because God told you to, and now you need to live as a baptized person. Not as someone who does what they please and says whatever they want and does whatever they want, but trying to live a life where you Well, you want to please the Lord. You want to seek forgiveness when you fail, say that you're sorry. You want to obey the Lord. That's what God's calling you to in your baptism. I touched on children, but I want to draw us back again once more to that central, more general principle. Are you ready? Are you ready for a fight? Are you ready to serve the Lord? Do you want to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God? Are you striving to serve the Lord even here in our church? I remind you what gets you ready to serve the Lord in whatever sphere of life that is, here in the church, out in the workplace, and in the community. What gets you ready to serve is not the outward physical things. It's not your skills, it's not your gifts, it's not your abilities. It's not having a Bible college certificate. It's not having a caring attitude. All of those things are really, really good things. Very useful. They may be very useful to you, but they're not at the core of what it means to get ready to serve the Lord. Are you obedient? That's the question God would ask you. God had told his people to be circumcised, so circumcised they were. God has told us how to live as his people, to believe in Jesus Christ, to love God and strive to keep his commandments. And so I ask you this evening, is that you? Does a desire to strive for obedience characterize your life? Not perfect obedience. None of us are there. But a desire. Desire that you're seeking to put into practice. If you would follow the Lord, if I would follow the Lord, then if we would be faithful servants of Jesus, then the gospel is where we begin. And then obedience is what follows. Obedience is preparation for doing the Lord's work and for doing it well. So to get ready, you must be obedient to God's commands. Then there's a second way in which we get ready as well that we find here in our text, and that is that you must be strengthened by God's provision. Point two, actually. I don't know why I've done number one as well. We'll be here for a while if all my points are number one, and we're trying to get to number two, won't we? You must be strengthened by God's provision. That's the second way we get ready for a battle. I find it fascinating here in our text in Joshua 5 that what we would call sacraments, that is, symbols or object lessons, or visual illustrations, visual aids that God has given us, that the sacraments are both present in the space of this half a chapter. First, the symbol of belonging, we've looked at that already, a circumcision, now baptism. And that's followed by the second symbol, the symbol of God's provision, the Passover meal. A meal that reminds us that God provides for his people. He gives us everything that we need. Reminds us that God saved his people out of life, out of slavery in Egypt, a new life in Christ to serve him in freedom. A meal that reminds us of God's promise to give his people not just life, but also new life. And all through those long desert years, those 40 years of wandering around in the desert, God provided for his people. We read of that before. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years in the desert, most people's clothes would wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't exhaust themselves. God provided for them in a special way. And God strengthened them through giving them manna, that special bread provided day after day, miraculously. God's special supply for a special need, an exceptional need. But Joshua 5 now marks a new beginning. No longer will God make this special provision of food for his people. You see, now the promises have been fulfilled. Salvation out of Egypt has taken place, and his people are no longer in the desert. They're now in the land. They're in the land of milk and honey. And so now the manna stops. The need becomes normal, and God's provision now comes from normal or ordinary means. But it's still God providing for his people. Whether it's manna from heaven, whether it's grain from the ground that grows up and gets ground and made into bread, whether manna from heaven or grain from the ground, it's God providing for his people. I don't know about you, but I think that's really easy to forget. It's easy to forget and to think that God only really is providing for us when things are out of the ordinary. I read a story from old times about someone who used to drive to work. You say, well, look, old times, what are you on about, Andrew? I drive to work. I know all about that. Well, no. When driving to work, I'm meaning driving to work in a horse and buggy. The old sort of driving to work. And anyway, one day this person came into a colleague's office and they burst in. They said, you must join me in giving thanks to God for his extraordinary providence in saving my life. For as I was driving here this morning, the horse ran away and the buggy was smashed to pieces on the rocks. But I escaped unharmed. The person he was speaking to replied, "Why, I can tell you a far more remarkable providence than that. I've driven over that same patch of road hundreds of times. My horse never ran away. My buggy never was smashed. I was never hurt. God's ordinary provision, his ordinary providence." And I very much appreciate one comment that I read about God's provision that this one person made. They said this: "So we must beware of thinking that God is only in the earthquake and the wire and the wind and the fire. Of thinking that manna but not grain is God's food. Most of God's gifts to his people are not dazzling and gaudy, but wrapped in simple brown paper. Quiet provision of safety on the highway, health of our children, picking up a paycheck, supper with a family, all in an ordinary day work for our God. To get ready for a fight, to get ready to serve the Lord, we must be strengthened by God's provision." Now, as I said before, I think the danger for us more is along the lines of forgetting this, for failing to recognize this, to think that what really happens is we strengthen ourselves, that we provide for our own needs and fail to see the provision of God. And that's where we need to begin this evening, I think, to begin by recognizing and thanking God for all that he does for us in the ordinary ways of life. Take God's care for granted? If you're tempted to do that, as I'm tempted to do from time to time, I urge you this evening, along as I urge myself, to work hard to cultivate this spirit of thanks and gratitude for the ordinary things in life, which really are anything but ordinary. Given the connection with the Passover meal here, I think again we need to bring Joshua into the present. One of the ordinary ways in which God strengthens us to serve him is the strengthening of our faith in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, God has given us, once again, very ordinary things. Ordinary bread, ordinary wine. You know, children, when the deacons get ready for Lord's Supper, they don't order a special sort of bread. It's just ordinary bread, isn't it, Rodney? Ordinary bread, it's ordinary wine. It's ordinary bread, ordinary wine. It's not the sort of bread you could have at home. It just comes out of your pantry. Ordinary bread, ordinary wine. That's what God gives us to strengthen us for what lies ahead, for the battles of faith and the challenges that come our way. To strengthen us so that we are ready to serve him faithfully in the world. Even as manna, as we read about it before in Deuteronomy 8, even as manna was to teach God's people not to live on bread alone, but every word of the Lord, so too we can rely on God's word in all things. For ordinary things like blinds that block out the sun. Aren't they good? Aren't blinds good? Thank you, Eddie, for your ordinary care for me. What's that, sorry? In a brown paper bag. In a brown paper bag. God gives us bread and wine, ordinary bread and wine, to strengthen us, provide for us, to get us ready to serve him. You know, in a few months' time, we'll be experiencing a New Testament circumcision, the baptism of Peter and Ina Wessels, new child. Next Sunday, we'll have an opportunity here in our evening service to experience the New Testament Passover and the Lord's Supper. If this passage would teach us anything, it would teach us this, that we need to get ready. We need to get ready if we're going to be strengthened by participating in God's provision. And both of these things that we've looked at together this evening need to be a part of your preparation this week. a desire to be obedient to the Lord on the one hand, and also a recognition and acknowledgement there of the ways in which God provides for you. If we'd come, we need to have been baptized, even as Joshua and the people were circumcised in preparation. We need to have a believing baptism. Baptism that's not just an outward sign, a washing with water, a wetting with water, but an inward reality, a baptism that believes. Friends, if that's how we come, then we can come believing that God will strengthen us as we eat and drink together, that our faith will be strengthened and we'll be better equipped to serve God in the world, and to serve him and go from here to serve God in the world, to serve him in obedience, to promote his glory in the world and further his kingdom. You must be obedient to God's commands. You must be strengthened by God's provision. People of God, that's how we get ready. Amen. Let's pray.